after this amazing time of prayer, to look at what we're called to be. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter is the same Peter that Jesus referred to as, "On this rock I will build my church." Well done. Very good. It's interesting, isn't it, Peter is described in this way. You know, there's no way to fully explore the depths of words like justification and sanctification in only about 30 minutes, but there is a way, an opportunity to understand why these concepts are so important to Christian faith, why they're part of what it means to be a church, why it's important that these two words, justification, sanctification, they're about how we relate to each other and how they can help us develop our fellowship and how they impact our lives. So Peter here, he is writing to the scattered believers across what we would call modern day Turkey. He calls them strangers, or in an older translation, aliens, which is really emphasizing how alienated they are, how strange they are in a strange world, a strange land. But equally, because the world around them rejects the message that they have in their hearts. Something that we can relate to almost in our country. We can feel a little bit like strangers in a strange world. So this is the two verses we're focusing on, though I will be drawing to other scripture as well this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. One of my favorite expressions there is to God's elect, strangers in the world. Older translations, and including the ESV, and I must say actually that the modern day NIV, say to those who are elect exiles. Got a couple of E's there, really nice. Elect exiles. The reason why that's important is because it's basically saying chosen to be strangers in the world. Chosen. When something is chosen, they're specially selected. They are specially chosen. You know, like when you're lining up at PE at school and you're waiting to be chosen. I was the opposite. I did not want to be chosen for anything physically related because I know I'd just show everybody up. I was glad to be chosen last and maybe even left out, which the teacher quite gladly did anyway because I didn't have very nice teachers. Ah, forget it. Anyway, in this case, the believers are chosen to be strangers in the world because of what they carry in their hearts, the gospel. They have been chosen by God. Now, Jesus informed his followers early on that the world would reject them because the world first rejected him. The first reaction to the gospel about Jesus usually is either rejection or offense. Now, why is it offense? Why do we reject the gospel of Christ? Because it quite clearly says we're sinners. We're offended because we think ourselves already justified through our self-sanctifying works. But let me not get ahead of myself too quickly. Not only have believers been chosen, but it's by the foreknowledge of God the Father. And in this introduction, Peter is introducing us to the work of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you notice, all three are mentioned with equal importance. God justifies through the blood of his Son and sanctifies, which means to make holy, through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all there. God's elect, by God's foreknowledge, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. If you look at your New City Catechism in your notice sheet, you will see another answer to this question. It's the same words, just said a bit differently. Week 32. What do justification and sanctification means? And let me read the shorter version. Justification means our declared righteousness before God. Sanctification means our gradual growing righteousness. There is nothing in the text that says we justify ourselves. It is by God's foreknowledge, and we're going to come on to that. But if you want a clearer picture of justification and sanctification, I would just point you to Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14, is a nice short verse describing these two ideas. Because of one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He is God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to these words again. Listen to this. Look at the emphasis on the sacrifice of Christ being making perfect those being made holy. Look how though it's worded. He has made perfect. What's perfect? Can you get better than perfect? No. Okay, so he's made perfect. Yet, we are also being made holy. Well, isn't that a bit of a contradiction? If you're made perfect, sure, you don't need to be made holy. Well, this is where justification comes in. You see, justification is about being declared without fault. Listen to the words again in the answer here. Justification means our declared righteousness before God. When God sees you through the eyes of his Son, he sees you as righteous. Not anything you've done, not anything you've achieved. You've not even initiated anything in this to make yourself justified. God sees you as perfect in regards to the law. Everything has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And yet, after justification, after being made perfect, we read, sanctified, being made holy. Our identity in Christ affirms that we are made perfect in the eyes of the just judge, with our inheritance secure, and because of that status, we are being made holy through the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot justify ourselves. We do in the world. If you look at the world, everybody justifies themselves. Harry and Meghan have justified their decisions as to why they want to step down from their royal positions. Hot topic, debatable. Some people say they're not justified one little bit, but to them they are. Maybe you're justified in your view that you are a good person and you do nothing wrong. I'd probably say what somebody said to me once, and maybe I'd say to you, wake up, but I won't. Wake up. The evil in the world, do they not also justify themselves by the evil that they do? Everybody is right in their own eyes. And yet, here's the call of Paul. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not even one. Even the cry of the disciples, when they heard about who could enter the kingdom of heaven, they cried out, who then can be saved? Thanks be to God, who, through his foreknowledge, chooses. Thank goodness for that. God justifies those whom he chooses. He has complete authority to do this because he is a just judge. People say there's going to be no judgment when we die. Well, of course there's got to be judgment. What kind of world will we live in if there is no judgment for the wrong things that have been committed in the world? We would say that's not fair. But the problem is the wrong things in the world starts with sin, which infects everybody, which we've gone through before. It permeates the entirety of creation. God knows what is best. He sees sin. He sees how it distorts. And he says, commit your ways to me and trust me because I am perfect. To be justified does not mean we are made holy. Just because I've been declared innocent in Christ does not mean I am holy yet or sanctified. I'm still prone to sin and error. We can sit here and say, yes, I have been saved. We can say the power of the cross, what happened on the cross, Jesus Christ died for me, his blood shed for me. I am washed of my sins. And then we go about living the way we lived before. That is not what we're saying. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit, whilst at the same time, the Holy Spirit calls us to cooperate, to obey, to trust, which we'll come on to in a minute. Let me turn your attention to Romans 5, verse 1 to 2. Paul again writing here, and he speaks about justification. Listen to what he says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have been justified through faith. Now that doesn't mean our faith justifies us. Just to clarify that. It's not saying once you believe, you're justified. We are justified through faith in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. God accomplishes our justification, but do we have faith to receive it? Not to our own credit, but to his. We have peace with God. Do you have peace with God this morning? This is the big question of justification. Do you have peace that you are justified by God alone, not by anything you've done? No decision you make after justification is necessarily a good decision. You cannot say, having been justified by God, I will never make an error or a mistake. Oh, I'd love to say that. Wouldn't you love to say that? Everything I do is right. I mean, Trump, eat your heart out. Do you remember when we talked about reconciliation? It's about God working through Jesus to bring all things back to himself. Justification is God's work, and he's working at bringing us back into relationship. That's a hard job. It's a long time because, you know, other things get in the way. We have other desires or other interests. Things distract us. Arguments, dissension, different things. They turn us away and we stop looking at our brothers and sisters and we look at our own interests. And we need to turn back around and say, God, I've lost sight of what's really important. He is working to bring me back to the one who saves me. So the next question is, not only do you have peace, but if you don't have peace, is it because you are in the place of justifying yourself? Do you justify yourself? Do we justify ourselves? Do we say, well, I am right in what I do. Everyone else is wrong. Look at the evil in the world. I'm not like them. No, of course not. I'm different. You know it, don't you? It's all over my Facebook page. I'm not like you. This isn't what Jesus came to say. Jesus came to say, I am going to become like you. And what did we see Jesus do ultimately? Become like us? Take his place on the cross and take our sin. Christ became our sin for us. If we're in a courtroom scene and the judge who had the power to throw you into prison says, you are free, your crimes have been paid for, would you go out to the press and say, me and my legal team did a stellar job in acquitting myself? No. Rather, we'd be trembling with fear as we came out as one who had escaped death. Give thanks and glory to the just judge, for he has declared you free. But you haven't done a thing to deserve it. Only by his mercy. So that's it then, is it? God declares me just, so I can now tell everyone, look, I'm justified. No condemnation. You can't condemn me now. Because God says so. But you're not right though, are you? Because even though you've been justified, you are still full of sin. The sin has to be dealt with. It's dealt with a cross, the price is paid, but it still niggles at you. It's like that stain that won't come out. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Something more takes place. Justification's only what happens first. We then come on to the second part of Peter's, the third part of Peter's introduction, which is obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. What does Jesus say we should do? He says, believe in me, doesn't he? He says, believe in me, believe in the one who sent me. Believe in me and receive eternal life. But is that all he says? He then says, if you love me, you will do what I command. So obedience does not lead to justification, otherwise we'd be achieving it through works. Rather, obedience comes because we're justified. My goodness, God has rescued me from the pit of death. I will obey him. I will trust in him. Justification is evidenced by Christ on the cross. Obedience, then, is the natural result of that. As James says, faith without works is dead. Not that works secure faith, but saving faith results in works. Christ died. Christ was sacrificed on the cross. His blood washes away our sin. We're indebted to Christ, but there's no way to pay it back, for we can never do that. But rather, we're a debtor to grace. Now, that's a term that some love, some hate, but bear with me. It's by grace that we've been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. Therefore, we must view our freedom as we would view our debts having been paid off by a benefactor. It's by grace. And because of that grace, I obey. I want to come back to the blood of Jesus again, because it's mentioned here about the sprinkling of his blood. We skirt around the blood a little too often, because blood isn't one of those things we like to think of. We see it in crime dramas. We see it in murder scenes. We think blood is icky, so we don't want to think about it. But it's interesting, in the car, we were talking to my nieces in Indonesia, and I don't know how the question arose, but somebody said, what's the price to go to heaven? What's the price to go to heaven? I immediately answered, it was free. And then I bit my tongue and thought, no, it's not free, is it? A price has been paid to get me there. And I quickly said, to which I received a quizzical look, blood. Blood. Blood, the blood of Jesus was needed to be shed for every person who wants to be saved, because only by the shedding of blood is a restitution for sins made. The Bible tells us this. Now, it doesn't matter at this stage whether you believe it. The point is the Bible teaches it. The Bible says it's quite clear. Blood is vitally important. Blood is life, and with Christ's own life, he sheds it for us. That's the cost. That's the cost. That's the price that has been paid. The blood makes me clean. The blood of Christ has been shed. Such an expense, such a cost. When we look to justify ourselves, when we look to say, I'm a bit better than somebody else, quickly think of blood. I don't suggest you start cutting yourself and causing yourself to bleed, but think about blood. Think about the blood of Christ. Because the same blood that was shed for the person you're judging was shed for you and for me. The same sin that you see in other people and you go quickly, God, I'm glad I'm not like them, is the same sin that runs through your soul. The same sin that Christ himself took upon himself and died to. So before we say anything, let us bite our tongues and say, Christ died for me. He has set me free. Christ has died for them, and he has set them free. And maybe they are doing something that we don't think they should be doing, or behaving in a way that they should be behaving. We can challenge that. But let us think about it in this way. 1 Peter 1. Verse 17 to 19, Peter writes, Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially. Notice God judges each person's work impartially. Live out your time as foreigners, aliens, chosen exiles, here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. So rather than me saying, oh, you miserable sinners, which I'm never going to say again, I'm going to be saying this: remember the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Every time you don't want to obey, every time you want to rebel, every time you want to say something a bit cruel or mean, remember the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we've forgotten, and the person who's speaking to you has forgotten, just gently remind them. You and I have had the same Savior who shed his blood because we share the same sin. We share the same ancestor who sinned, that is Adam. We share the same Savior who had to pay for our sin. So this is where it comes to the sanctification part. And it comes there, doesn't it, in verse 2, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctification, as indicated by our earlier passage, is the process of being made holy. We're being made holy. It's a process. It's a gradual thing. The Holy Spirit, he's described as our advocate, our counselor, our teacher. He's described as one who convicts, who testifies, and listens. We know that through the Holy Spirit, he administers gifts and also fruit. We are even told by Christ that we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which points to his equal importance within the Godhead. Obedience is only possible if we are subservient to that call of the Spirit. I cannot achieve a holy life on my own. Otherwise, I'm just trying to be a moral sinner. Rather, I am being made holy so I can choose to obey because the Spirit is at work in my life, enabling me, enabling my will and guiding me back to the center of my faith. Let me echo some words from our speaker last week. We may have a desire to be like Christ, but we'll never be exactly like Christ. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue Christ-likeness. One day, our sanctification will be made complete. I can't wait for that day. Where there'll be no more pain, no more hatred, no more selfish jealousy, envy, boasting, pridefulness. It will all be gone. Oh, how we long for that day. We cannot achieve it ourselves, but through God we can. A holy life is not only a witness, but it's a participation with the divine. When we try to live a holy life, we're not trying to make God happy. He already looks on you with great pleasure. Have you thought about that? When God looks on you, no matter where you are, he looks on you with pleasure. Because when he looks at you, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross saying, "Forgive them. Forgive them." When we take this communion shortly, it's done with the pleasure of God, because God was pleased to see Christ give himself up for you and for me. When I used to visit my grandparents in Derby, how many people have been to Derby? How many people want to go to Derby again? Yeah, okay, thank you, Rosie. There's one fan. That's good. When we went to visit my grandparents, they're always happy to see us. But it wasn't because we would help with the housework they made us do every day. No, no, no. The housework, which involved every day, one would dust and one would hoover the floor, one of those trolley hoover things. But every day we did that with joy because of that pre-existing delight our grandparents had. We didn't do it because we were told to do it. We did it because it was a joy to do it with them. They delighted in us. We delighted in them. So we delighted in the work. Living a holy life can seem like work and denying yourself. But rather, the holy life is accepting the great things God has already given you that will not spoil, rust, or fade. There is a sense that we will not achieve everything. When we look at sanctification being made holy, we say, why bother? Because we're called to. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, this is what we read. Come up in a minute. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. We work out our salvation not because we have to or it's a chore, but because we've inherited salvation through Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit. The gift of justification. Do not assume that the gift, do not assume that the action of holiness qualifies the gift. In the sense that just because you do good things in the name of Christ doesn't mean you are worthy of receiving justification or salvation. God says you're worthy because of Jesus Christ. Your action comes from it. It doesn't qualify it. So we are together. This is what I'm coming to. This is where I'm coming to a close on. Paul puts it like this, that we are building each other up, that we're praying for one another. Peter describes us as a spiritual house in this very letter, a holy people, not apart, but together. So we're to strive for unity. Are we united? Through the peace made through the blood of Jesus on the cross, do we have peace? Justification humbles us. It makes us right with God. Sanctification begins the process of being made holy through obedience to Jesus and to devotion towards each other. So let these amazing attributes propel us closer towards God and to remember that we're all being made holy together. Let's come to a moment of prayer and then we will...